Last week we looked at the first 15 verses of this chapter. We looked at Paul's vision of the man of Macedonia calling for him to come over and spread the gospel in Europe. We saw the first church plant in Europe started by a ladies' prayer group. Tells you right there that there must have been some descendants of second mile ladies in Philippi, because they're the ones that get everything done around here. We also met the first European convert, a wealthy, successful businesswoman named Lydia. She was part of that prayer group that met down by the river, and the Lord opened her heart to hear when Paul was preaching, and she got saved. And we also found that this is where Dr. Luke, the author of this book, hooks up and personally starts traveling with Paul and his little band of merry men. And he's no longer writing in the third person. He's using words like we and us instead of they and them. And that's about where we stop down at verse 15. So let's pick up at verse 16. Paul and Silas are still in the Roman colony of Philippi. And it appears the church is still meeting down by the river. Remember, there's no synagogue there, evidently. So that obviously tells us there's not a lot of Jewish men in this area. But look what happened on their way down to the river to pray on a certain day. Verse 16. Now it happened, as we went to prayer, a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us. Like I said, Luke is with them now. Followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. Very, very interesting set of verses right here. Paul and Silas are going down to the river to the prayer group. Somewhere along the way, at some time, the slave girl sees them. The King James Version calls her a damsel. The Greek word that's used there is for slave girl. She's demon-possessed. My New King James says she was possessed with a spirit of divination. I think the King James says that as well. Divination simply means fortune telling, telling the future. The New Living Translation says she was a fortune teller. The NIV says she had a spirit which she predicted the future. All of those are good translations. Getting the thought across there. But here's what's fascinating about this original Greek word that's used for divination or fortune telling. It's the Greek word python, and it literally is translated spirit python. So this girl has the spirit python, and yes, it refers to a snake, just like we think python refers to today. I killed a snake in my yard 2 days ago, and thank goodness it was not a python, though it was a chicken snake. But anyway, according to Greek mythology, this python guarded the oracle Delphi, and Apollo slayed this python. So I know that means nothing. But anyway, over time, this word python came to be used for anyone that was demon-possessed or that the python spoke through. Get this, people would go to this temple. They would lay down on the floor and let these snakes crawl over them, pythons crawl all over them, and then they would be given a word about the future. I don't know about you, but there ain't nothing I want to know that bad. I mean, whew. But anyway, here's what's interesting about this. What she's saying, though, here, what she's following them saying is the truth, is it not? I mean, aren't Paul and Silas servants of the Most High God? Aren't they proclaiming to everyone the way of salvation? Anything wrong? Anything untrue about any of that? Well, then what's the problem? What's Paul's problem? Why'd he shut her up?
Taking God's word.
taking God's glory. That's good. I didn't think about that. Yes, that's very true. She was speaking the truth, but Paul sensed that it was Satan inside her speaking the truth. Yes, she was saying everything she was saying true, but if you remember in the Gospels, several times demons would say things, true things about Jesus, and every time they did, he told them to shut up. He made them be quiet. You'll remember some of these. You don't have to look them up, but Mark chapter 1, verses 23 through 25. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Saying, and everything that demon just said, absolutely true. Jesus, he was Jesus of Nazareth, and he was the Holy One of God. And verse 25 said, "But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be quiet and come out of him.'" Later on in Mark chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, "Unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, fell down before him and cried out, 'You are the Son of God.' But he sternly warned them that they should not make him known." I want you to think about something. I never thought about this. I don't know if you did have either, but I came across this as I studied this week. Do you realize the first ones in the New Testament to recognize who Jesus was were the demons? All the other people had to be, the Holy Spirit had to reveal it to them, but not the demons. They could see Jesus coming from a mile away, and they would suddenly, immediately start confessing who he was. You ever thought about that? I just find that fascinating, that the first people, I call them people, but the first ones that recognized who Jesus was were the demons from hell. That's fascinating to me. Yeah.
And he was annoyed and shut her up, but yeah. I didn't understand about the snake part.
Yeah. What was you going to say, Mel?
I said the demons knew him from before.
Knew him from before? Oh, yeah, exactly. Yeah, exactly. To your point, that is exactly why Paul shut her up. Jesus will never accept any kind of demonic witness, or testimony, if you want to say it. God doesn't want any advertisement from Satan, is the bottom line. He doesn't want any of that. And he doesn't want to partner with the devil in any kind of way. And it's time we all learn the devil don't fight fair now. He'll lie to you. He'll steal from you. He'll stab you in the back. He'll do whatever it takes. I mean, he will quote scripture. He will partner with the church. He will transform himself to an angel of light if he has to. But Jesus doesn't want any part of Satan being involved in his work. That's why the church today has got to be really, really careful about the way we advertise what we do. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with you just got to be careful, because there's nothing more that Satan would love. There's nothing Satan would love more than to form an alliance or a partnership with the church. I mean, Barb, go ahead.
It's so easy to throw in the hand, and what she said was absolutely true. It's so easy to follow someone like that, and if she, you know, if her words are from the demon, from Satan, it's so easy to start twisting, and then following that instead of the truth.
Yes. Exactly.
It's just an easy conversion to make.
Well, it's the old... The best lies are the lies that got a little bit of truth in them, are they not? And you're right. It starts with the truth, and then it gets twisted, and then it gets twisted. And next thing you wake up, and you're a mile away from from where the truth really is. Paul just didn't what? That's right. That's exactly right. In verse 17, there is what they call in the Greek a present active participle and an imperfect active indicative. Aren't you so impressed with that? All that simply means is this girl continued to follow them, incessantly crying out. She was stalking them, in other words. And it's getting on Paul's nerves, and he didn't ask the demon to come out. Notice he commanded the demon to come out, and he didn't do it. Jesus did it. Notice what it says. I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And when it says there, and he came out that very hour, the Greek verbiage there carries the idea of even while those words were coming out of Paul's mouth, the demon started leaving the girl. There's power in the name of Jesus. Amen. I mean, you think about you remember the disciples came to Jesus, they were flipping out because they said, Lord, even the demons are scared of us when we're walking around traveling and speaking in your name. But have you ever noticed too that the demons in Scripture, they never argued with Jesus. They never said anything derogatory towards Jesus. Whenever they were around him, all they could do was speak the truth when they heard his name. I just think that's fascinating. And I find it interesting. She calls them servants of the Most High God. That is an old school, Old Testament name for God, the Lord, Yahweh. You see it in Psalms and in Daniel. But you also see it used a little bit in the New Testament. And here's what's interesting about that. Every time it's used in the New Testament, the Most High God, with one exception, it's used by demons. That's fascinating to me. Like I said, it's used by demons. No one else in the New Testament ever used that name for God, except for the demons. The devil, here's my point, the devil knows his Bible, does he not? I mean, he can quote Scripture. He quoted it to Jesus. He misquoted it, but the devil knows his Bible. That tells me we better know ours better. So anyway, and notice this girl, she's a double slave. She's a slave to the devil. She's a slave to her owners here. So now, just like when Jesus healed the Gadarene demoniac, you remember that? It upset the hog farming business in that town, so they ran him out of town. Well, Paul's little exorcism that he's performed here, he's gotten into some folks' pocketbooks too, and they don't like it. And that's usually where true followers and wannabe followers part way when you start talking about getting in folks' pocketbook. I love what David Guzik calls these guys. He says they were occultic pimps because they were prostituting this woman's spirituality. Now, I know that's kind of strong language, but I believe it's absolutely true. Look at verse 19. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Further proof, no good deed goes unpunished. I mean, here Paul has freed a woman from demon possession, and instead of having a celebration, they haul him into the marketplace, the agora, as it's sometimes called. And though it's the marketplace where business is conducted, back in the day, they often would hold trials or hear cases there in the marketplace. I love what R.C. Sproul said about this. He said, when Paul began rebuking the girl, he was no longer preaching. He was meddling. Don't nobody like it when the preacher starts meddling, do they? And they didn't like it here either. And did you notice the racism These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. You know, in other words, of course they're Jews. What else would you expect out of them? They teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. The charge against them is that they were spreading a new religion. Under Roman law, or under Roman authority, government, Jewish law was perfectly legal, but you couldn't proselyte people. You couldn't try to convert anybody. If you were Jew, you can be a Jew, you can practice your religion, but keep it to yourself. And as far as the Romans were concerned, Christianity was just another sect of Judaism, you know, like Pharisees or Sadducees or anything like that. Yeah. That's right. That's exactly right. Yeah, and that's the same exact thing going here. They gotten in their pocket. Where am I here? Verse 22. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. Now, we don't know if they stripped them of all of their clothes or just maybe down to the waist. Oftentimes, they would strip people completely nude. That was just all part of the humiliation that they were after. And in Jewish law, if you got a beating, it prescribed how many lashes you were to get for whatever your crime was. But this is Roman law here. So we don't know how much they beat these guys. There's no telling how many beating or lashes they got. It says they're beaten with rods. I think this is a lot like caning. You know, we've heard of that in our day, caning folks, and I think it's very similar to that. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet to the stocks. Talk about these stocks for a little bit. These stocks were for your legs, your feet, your ankles, actually. And they had they were made of wood, and they had multiple sets of holes in them. Your feet just weren't in a set of holes, and you were standing there erect. There were multiple sets, and they could spread your legs out to whatever would cause you the most pain and cramping. One commentator I read said that every day they would come in and they'd move you out one set further. I mean, can you imagine being like that all day long? It would just be excruciatingly painful. On top of that, they've been beaten. Their backs have probably got open wounds. They've been severely beaten. And if this has been me, Craig? I don't know the answer to that. I mean, they do at the end, but why they don't do it here to avoid the beating, I promise you I would have. I'd have pulled every card I had, you know. I don't know. I don't know the answer to that. Mob rule, yeah. Maybe they tried and nobody heard them. I don't know. Yeah, obviously, ultimately, yeah, I agree. But I would have been crying, whining. Oh, I'd have been praying, but I'd have been praying, God, where are you? Why have you forsaken me? Get me out of this mess. That's what I'd have been doing. But not Paul and Silas. Look at verse 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Praying and singing hymns. Praying and singing hymns. That just, suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prisons were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. John Corson is a preacher out in Oregon that I listen to sometimes. He does a fantastic job with this passage right here. You know, most of us have been coming to church so long, you've read this passage so many times. I mean, you've probably heard this passage more times than you can count, right? Most of us in here, maybe not all of us, but most of us. And if we're not careful, either consciously or subconsciously, we will read into this a biblical principle that's not really a biblical principle. You see, we know the ending of the story here, right? We know that they're going to be set free in the morning. We know by verse 36, it's all over, and they're going to be cut free. But there's a temptation for us to read this passage and say, okay, I get it. When I'm in trouble, when I'm in dark, dank prisons of life, and like this is kind of a lot like Brother Cal was preaching this morning, when I'm in the prison of discouragement or despair or depression, all I got to do is just start praising God and praising the Lord, and He'll get me out of it. If I just start praising God, even though I don't feel like it, He'll get me out of whatever it is I'm going through. Can I just tell you, that is not what's going on right here. That's not what these guys are doing. When we start praising God so He'll get us out of trouble, you realize what we're doing? We're praising God in order to manipulate Him. You see that? We're praising Him not in adoration. We're praising Him in manipulation. We're trying to curry favor with Him so that He'll get us out of the trouble that we're in. Are you tracking with me on that? That's not what these men are doing. But we got to be real, and we got to be real careful that our praise does not become an effort in manipulation instead of adoration. Lord, I'm singing Your praises. I know You hear me. Ain't nobody praising You more than me today. And if You would just send an earthquake and get me out of this prison today, it wouldn't be too soon. Have we done that? I promise you I've done it. Oh, I don't know if I agree with that or not. I don't know that they absolutely, as far as they're concerned, we may die right here, but we don't care. Yeah. I disagree with the I disagree with the statement, and I've said it before myself, that God won't put on you more than He can stand. I absolutely believe God puts on me more than I can stand sometimes, because that's the only way He can get my attention. It's to drive me to my knees. Huh? Yeah. But I hear what you're saying. Because this still doesn't answer, why are they praising God? How can they possibly praise God in these circumstances? Well, the answer to that, and this is the point that Corson makes so well, these guys have no idea what's coming, right? I mean, they don't know that they're going to be cut loose in the morning. But as believers, they're able to praise God because they hope this makes sense. They have the victory before they get the victory. You tracking with me? Feel me? Yes. Right. The only way we can do that is because in Christ we have the victory. We can experience the victory before we even get the victory. These guys don't have victory right now. They're in jail. But spiritually speaking, they're experiencing the victory. They've already got it. Exactly. Yes. Right. That's right. That's exactly right. Laura, I cut you off a minute ago. I didn't mean to.
No, I think I can stop.
Yes.
Was verses that they remembered from the Bible and praying while they were in there. But that's only why they stayed sane, was that God was there with them. And,
that's right. He did. We're going to talk about that too. We're absolutely going to talk. I think you're exactly right. I mean, it's Job. Though he slay me, I'm still going to praise him. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Not going to bless us, not will bless us, has blessed us. Past tense. Already experiencing the victory before we have the victory. If you're a born-again believer, I hope you know this. If you're a born-again believer, you are not going to receive eternal life when you die. You've already got it. There's no doubt it was a witness to the other prisoners. There is no doubt about that. In fact, I think I can make an argument that most of them ended up back in church. Yeah, but I'm just, yeah, it was a witness, no doubt. But I think they would have been singing praises if nobody else had been in the jail, because they've already got the victory. I thought it was a great point. God forgive me for the times, and like I said, I've done it in my life where I've tried to praise him. All I was trying to do is manipulate him, get me out of whatever hot water I was in. Quote it. Yeah, absolutely I do. Absolutely. Any other thoughts on all that? Does that make sense what I'm saying about experiencing the victory before you have the victory? We're already in heavenly places. That's right. Amen. Amen. Now, this earthquake is no doubt supernatural here, not just because of when and where it happened, but because all the doors were open and chains fell off. I mean, I want to ask you something. If you were in prison, what would you be praying for? I'd be praying to get out of there. I don't know about you. And if you were in prison, I'd be praying for you to get out of there. Well, if an earthquake hit and the doors flew open and your chains fell off, would you not see that as a sign? I'd have been out of there so fast, I'd have made fast people look slow. I'd have been gone. I know, and I can't figure that one out, David. I can't figure out. They didn't leave either. But look at the... But Paul... I'm sorry? Oh, I know. That's why I say, I'm like David. I can't figure out why they didn't boogie out of there. I'd have been gone, man. But not these two. Look at the spiritual discernment they have. Verse 27, and the keeper of the prison, waking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword, was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. This jailer going to commit suicide. Now, this wouldn't have been looked upon back then as an act of cowardice. It actually would have been looked upon as an act of honor, because we've talked about this many times. If you were a Roman guard and you lost a prisoner, you owed society whatever that prisoner owed society. And no doubt, this many prisoners, I don't know how many prisoners were in there, probably some people that were deserving of capital punishment here. And a lot of scholars, this will put another wrinkle on, a lot of scholars believe he may well have been the one that beat Paul and Silas, that caned them, if you want to, beat them with rods. Now, that's just speculation, but a lot of scholars believe that. Let me ask you something. You're Paul and Silas, and let's say that jailer is the one who beat you. Would you have stopped him from killing himself? I don't, I was going to say, I don't know what I'd do. Maybe I do know what I would do. That's a... Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. But Paul and Silas stayed in this jail because they had the victory before they had even gotten the victory. And I believe, to your point, Larry, I believe Paul and Silas were thrown into prison for one reason and one reason only. I believe they were thrown into jail for the sole purpose of saving this Philippian jailer's soul. If Paul had waited another second and not cried out, he would have committed suicide, died in his sins, and spent eternity in hell. Why didn't Paul claim he was a Roman? Could have been. But, I mean, I don't say, hey, anyway. Look at verse 28. But Paul called a loud voice saying, do yourself no harm, we're all here. Then he called for a light and ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? That's a very serious question that everybody in here needs to know how to answer. And I'm going to tell you something. Your answer to that question reveals everything about your understanding of the gospel. It really does. So don't make light of it. That's a serious question. Don't gloss over it. There's a story told of I've told y'all this before. There was a general chaplain, or a chaplain general, I should say, in the British Army, General Bishop John Taylor Smith. And Bishop Smith had a unique test that he gave all his prospective chaplains. He would ask them, if you were on the battlefield and a fellow soldier had 3 minutes to live, how would you explain the gospel to him and had come to peace with Christ? And he's only got 3 minutes. And if a prospective chaplain couldn't explain it in 3 minutes, he would deem him unfit for the chaplaincy. But Paul and Silas would have passed this test. Look at their answers. Look. I'm still in verse 30 there. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, be ye baptized. Come ye to church. Give ye at least 10% of your money. Don't ye date women that drink, smoke, or chew, or, you know, all that. Is that what your Bible says? No. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. End of discussion. Next question. Now, some people think, well, now, wait a minute. Paul's invitation is a little too easy there. You're promoting easy faith, cheap grace. But I'm telling you, all you got to do is believe. The problem is, believe in the Bible doesn't mean what we think believe means today, right? Believe in the Bible, it's the word pistis. It means to trust in, rely on, cling to. Like, this is not intellectual assent to who Jesus was. Like we said earlier, the demons even know that. This means to trust him that he's paid for your sins, to rely on him as your Savior, to cling to him as your only hope of salvation. That's what the word believe means in the Bible. The church is full of people that have done nothing more than give Jesus intellectual assent. The problem is that's the only way they know Jesus. They don't have a relationship with him. And some complain, well, Paul never told him to repent here. Well, he doesn't have to tell. He's repentant in the way he comes to him right here. You don't have to be religious about it. Verse 32, when they spoke the word of the Lord to him, then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in the house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when they had brought them into his house, he set food before them and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. Now watch this. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the officer, saying, let those men go. So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore, depart and go in peace. This is why I agree with what Larry said. This whole purpose of going to jail was to save this this was for this jailer's salvation. If God knew Paul and Silas were going to be released the next morning, what was the point of the earthquake? You ask 9 out of 10 people, you say, well, how did God get Paul and Silas out of jail? 9 out of 10 people say, oh, he sent an earthquake. No, he didn't. He didn't. That earthquake can't get anything to do with him leaving. They were going to be let go the next morning. Terry? That's right. I don't think he knew that. And even if he did know it, what I was saying earlier, we don't know how many prisoners were in there. I'm going to say somebody in that prison deserved capital punishment, and he thought they had all fled. You follow what I'm saying? He might not have been thinking of just Paul and Barnabas, or Paul and Silas, excuse me. Oh, absolutely, I do too, and I think I can show it to you there at the very end. But God didn't send this earthquake to get Paul and Silas out of jail. God sent this earthquake to save this jailer's soul. That's amazing that he loves somebody enough to do that. That's how much God loves you. The earthquake has nothing to do with setting Paul and them free. But it has everything to do with the salvation of this jailer. But now let's talk about his household. Notice, like Terry pointed, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. You see this in Acts. We see it today. Oftentimes, when one person gets saved in a family, other people follow suit, right? We saw it when Cornelius got saved in chapter 10. We've seen it right here in our own church, have we not? Family members get saved, and then we end up baptizing 3 or 4 more in the same family. But make no mistake, just because your spouse is saved, it will count nothing for you before the judgment seat of Christ or your mama or anybody else. The magistrates, verse 36, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now, therefore, depart and go in peace. But Paul said to them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out. And the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. Now, how they proved their Roman citizenship, we're not told. I do know to falsely claim you were a Roman citizen was punishable by death penalty. I read somewhere that they did provide Romans with paperwork that was easy to carry. This is like a birth certificate. But why did Paul demand an official escort out of town? What was the point of that? You know, he's waited all this time. Now he pulls the big Roman, I'm a Roman citizen card. Yeah, it could have been. That's exactly what I think. Respect for the church. I think this was a way to protect the church. I think this was a way when Paul, they would have been hesitant to harass this church very much because they might get the whistle blown on them back in Rome that they had mistreated Roman citizens. Then they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. Notice the suddenly the use of the word they. This may suggest that Luke stayed behind in Philippi and ministered to this new church. But check out, I love this church. Look at the makeup. You got a rich businesswoman, you got an ex-slave girl, and a Gentile jailer. That's a motley crew, is it not? I love it. Brethren there in verse 40, though. You remember when they first started meeting by the river, there were no men. Now we got some men. I think this is some of those guys from the prison. Speculation on my part. But. Anything else?
Billy, my Bible says that Paul insisted on being publicly clear of the charges so the people of Philippi would not continue to believe that he was a troublemaker and a lawbreaker.
That makes sense, too. Kind of clear his name. A little bit, yeah. Yeah.
I had a confession, Billy.
Uh-huh.
Before I became a policeman, I was put in jail for 2 hours. Don't you want to know why?
Well, while you're spilling the guts, yeah.
I snuck in the gym to play basketball. They put us in jail. Me and Bill Beecher.
Well, I'll confess to you, I got thrown in jail, and I had broke into a school, too. So, no, I was just walking around. Me and another guy. That's why I know if I had been in jail, I know I would have been praying to get me out, because that's what I was praying that night.
I wouldn't sit down, it was so dirty.
Yeah. Dirt didn't bother me near as much as calling my old man. Anything else? What'd you say, Miss Nancy? I don't know. I don't. I see. I follow your question. Could there have been some part of her clinging, looking to be saved? Possibly. Possibly. I mean, you got to think there's something inside of you that can do that, or nobody would ever get saved, you know? Not saying we're all demon possessed, but. Did you say something, Mr. Cole? Very much. That's right. Yep. Yep. Right. Yep. Yeah, that's the best example of them all. You're right. All right, I'll dismiss us here. We'll get next service started. Father, thank you for another hour you've given us to sit at your table and partake of the bread of life. Dismiss us now in your love and bring us all back here next week, if that be your will. We just thank you for Jesus. We could stand here all day and say that and never get enough of it. Thank you, Father. In the great, big, strong name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.